Well, let's get started and get back to our seats. We have just about, seriously, we're going to do an overview of all Paul left us. And so that's like 13 books of the Bible. And so so we need to get started. And no, we won't go in depth as John does. But anyway, this has been a fun study for me. Through God's sovereignty, we had a snowstorm, and I was delayed 1 week teaching. And as God would have it, I needed to teach because Ed is sick today. So, you know, it's really important to look at God's sovereignty in your life, how it works, whether it's just a little thing like that or stuff, and to praise God for those things, how he works all those things out, and to be amazed at our God, for he truly does amazing things. We'll look at one, the scripture from last week. It just made me think of how that was written way back, Psalm 107. I'll share that verse with you. And think of the New Testament as Jesus calmed the waters on the sea when they were out in the boat. The verses I read from last week, Psalm 107, verses 23 and 24, and we'll continue on and you'll get the picture of what I'm sharing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on the great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea, and they rose up to the heavens and went down to the depths, and their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and they were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad because they were quiet, and so he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. It's pretty amazing, you know, how that was written way beforehand. And Jesus calmed the waters on the sea there. And it was just amazing from our story last week of Paul's voyage to Rome and them being shipwrecked. And it just is quite a passage there. Today we're going to look at, recap Paul's mission and what he left us in books of the Bible. Some of the things he saw: spiritual success, he saw signs and wonders, and he saw things which cannot be uttered, and he fulfilled what God called him to do. And on that note, too, also being forgetful as I am today, we need to pray about our lesson as we start. Heavenly Father, guide us through what Paul shared with us, that we may give glory to your name. And we just thank you for this time in your word, and may we have an overview of it, and may we put the word you have given us into our hearts and minds. Thank you, Lord. Amen. One of Paul's mission statement verses we talked about way back in lesson one was Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. I mentioned how, as you read some of Paul's books, how he kind of reminds himself of his mission statement, or the people he's written to, some of his mission statement. And so Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we see him kind of reminding himself his whole mission there. And Paul, by following the will of God, went on 3 missionary trips and the 1 voyage to Rome. And he was truly a changed man after his conversion. And Paul left us a legacy of following hard after Christ. And following the will of God in his life. And so we'll look at some of the highlights of these books that by the grace of God Paul wrote and was moved by the Holy Spirit to give us. And so we're going to go through Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And Romans is the first one we come to. And Romans is Paul's legal proof of the gospel that we are all sinners before God. And remember, he was trained to be like a lawyer, part of the scribes and the Pharisees, and that was a very legal thing also. So we see Romans is written in kind of a legal format. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who seeks after God, and all the world is guilty. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And believers are dead to sin and alive to God. We're united in Christ. 8:1, this is a very precious verse in my heart. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I remember one of Patty's students, Omega. Several of you probably remember her. She has a very beautiful song called There Is Now No Condemnation, and it's a real sweet song. We are delivered from bondage and have victory only through Christ. Chapter 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In 10:13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We have in chapter 10, too, we have God's past dealing with Israel, God's present purpose with Israel, and God's future purpose with Israel. And let's look at Romans 11:33-12:2. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we see in this chapter, we're living sacrifices, and then the rest of chapter 12 is Christian service. And boy, if our church today and I speak of the overall church, could get a grip on chapter 12 of Romans, we would truly be more Christ-like. Chapter 13, Paul shares to being subject to the governing authorities and relationships to our neighbors. Chapter 14, love for our weaker brothers. 14:19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Chapter 15, self-denial on the behalf of others. 15:6, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 15, we have Paul's mission to the Gentiles. And verses 29 and 32, plans to come to Rome and plans to come to them by the will of God. And 16, Paul leaves us an example to greet one another and fellowship one another. And Paul's closing benedictions always point us heavenward to God's glory. As we read his epistles, they always point us in that direction. And I'm going to read a little commentary out of J. Vernon McGee's Bible commentary from page 641 on Romans. And I thought this was kind of interesting, some of the effect of Romans on different people. It was Martin Luther who wrote that the epistle to Romans is the true masterpiece of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, which is well worthy and deserving that a Christian man should not only learn it by heart, word for word, but also that he should daily deal with it as the daily bread of men's souls. It can never be too much or too well read or studied, and the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, had the epistle read to him twice a week, and it was Coleridge who said that the epistle to the Romans was the most profound writing that exists. Further, we find that one of the great scientists turned to this book, and he found that it gave real faith. This man, Michael Faraday, was asked on his deathbed by a reporter, "What are your speculations now?" Faraday said, "I have no speculations. My faith is firmly fixed in Christ my Savior, who died for me and who has made a way for me to go to heaven." Michael Faraday was of the Enlightenment and was from 1791 to 1867, and he studied deeply electricity. And Patty, my resident historian, told me Faraday and Clark, two professors there at the Oxford Science Building, had scripture inscribed over the archway of the building, Psalm 111, 2 and 3, which said, "Great are the works of the Lord, they are studied by all who delight in him. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." And that's still written there if you walk under the archway. J. Vernon McGee goes on, "May I say to you, this is the epistle that transformed the Bedford tinkerer by name of John Bunyan. A few years ago, I walked through the cemetery where he is buried, and I thought of what the man had done and said. You know, he was no intellectual giant, nor was he a poet, but he wrote a book that has been exceeded in sales only by one other, the Bible. That book is Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It is a story of a sinner saved by grace, and that sinner was John Bunyan. And the record of history is that this man read and studied the epistle to the Romans, and he told its profound story in his own life story, the story of Pilgrim, that he came to the cross, that the burden of sin rolled off, and that he began that journey to the celestial city." And J. Vernon McGee says, "Let me urge you to do something that will pay you amazing dividends. Read the book of Romans and read it regularly. This epistle requires all the mental makeup we have, and in addition, it must be bathed in prayer and supplication so that the Holy Spirit can teach us. Yet every Christian should make an effort to know Romans, for this book will ground the believer in faith." And I thought that that was really an appropriate closing to our overview of Romans. Now we go on to 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to a troubled church. The church had cliques developing in it and struggled being separate from the world. He wrote to straighten out their problems with factions, immorality, lawsuits, meat offered to idols, abuses of the Lord's table, false apostles, issues on marriage, disorderly conduct in their gatherings, women's part in the church, also false teaching about the resurrection. And I probably missed a few, but 2 Corinthians is written to straighten out false teaching. false teachers were trying to defame Paul, and Paul defends his apostleship, shares about church giving and giving to the church in Jerusalem. Paul shared about his vision in chapter 12 and his thorn in the flesh. Chapter 13, Paul tells his accusers to test themselves to see if they're in the faith. 13:10, Paul shares he doesn't want to come down hard on them when he comes there. He will, if need be. He would like to build them up. That was his mission, not to tear them down. Then we move on to Galatians. Paul confronts the Galatians for listening to the Judaizers to keep the law of Moses. Paul wrote to defend justification by faith, and he was surprised by their ready acceptance of mixing the gospel with the law of Moses. Galatians, the only epistle where Paul doesn't have a commendation for its readers. Ephesians, Paul shares the blessing of being redeemed, and he talks about being predestined in chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 11. We're saved by grace, not by works. 2:13, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Chapter 3, Gentiles, fellow heirs of the promise in Christ, and we hear of the unfathomable riches of Christ. We talked that in last week's lesson. Chapter 4, Paul stresses unity and the importance of it. Verse 16, we are all part of the whole body, joined and knit together. Paul talks about the Christian walk, and renew your mind and to watch our speech, and to put away things, and to be imitators of God, to walk in love and learn what is pleasing to God, to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Paul gives us a picture of what marriage is supposed to look like, and then family relationships, how God would have it. A picture of all the armor through Christ that we have, and to put it on and to use it. And he gives us a precious closing there also. We move on to Philippians. Paul shares his love for them and his situation. Paul exhorts them in verse 27, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner, stand firm in one spirit, striving together for the faith. Paul points them to unity, same mind, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, work on humility, be Christ-like in our example. And many of his books, I was going to say, he stresses unity, and that's something we really need to work on, and it's very important because he stresses that quite often. He left us the mother's prayer, 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You mothers, I'm sure that hits home with you there. He left us goal verses, 3:12, I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. 4:6, to be anxious for nothing. 4:8, what to think on. 4:11, to be content in my circumstances. And 4:19, God supplies all our need. Colossians, Paul stresses the deity of Christ and his all-sufficiency. 1:14, in whom we have redemption. 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. 3:10, in him you have been made complete. And Paul shares about false teaching and thinking in 2:8-23. 3:1, he exhorts our conduct to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. 3, 12 through 17, church unity again. And then further on, he talks about family matters, fellow workers, prayer, our speech, and concerns for fellow believers. Now we move on to 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes the Thessalonian believers, giving thanks for them, their faithful walk in the Lord, imitators of Paul following the Lord, a faithful witness to others in the region. Paul shares of Timothy's visit to them. Paul writes of sanctification, love for the brethren, believers who have died already will rise first. Shares on the Lord's coming and its suddenness, were not in the dark, to be alert and to be about the Lord's work and Christian conduct. And verse 24, faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes 2 Thessalonians to encourage them in their persecutions, straighten out false teaching about apostasy and the coming of the Lord and the order of it. Stand in firm in what you were taught by us, and confronts sluggards in the church, able to work but not wanting to. Don't support these people and instructions on dealing with them. 1 Timothy, Paul writes Timothy to encourage him in ministry. Watch out for false teachers, how the Lord showed mercy in saving Paul, and charges Timothy, fight the good fight and keep the faith. Shares how important prayer is, instruction for women, qualifications for leaders, what false teachers look like, what true teachers look like, taking care of true widows, elders, the required character of those who minister, and instructions to them. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. 2 Timothy, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he tells him to hold fast the pattern of sound words. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And the Lord knows those who are his. He talks about the Lord's bondservant's actions and tells that difficult times will come, and says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And he tells us all scripture is inspired by God, and tells them to preach the word and do the work of the ministry and fulfill it. And in 4:6 through 8, Paul's end is near, and he shares his past, his present, and his future. Titus. Paul writes to Titus, keep going in his ministry, shares requirements of elders, cautions about false teachers. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And Paul touches on the responsibilities of older men and women and younger men and women, and talks about to be sound in speech, to live sensibly, righteously, godly, honor God, and to live for Jesus. In 2:7 and 14, 3:1, 8, and 14, to be doers of good deeds, prodded by the Holy Spirit through faith in God. Paul shares things to do, things to avoid. Reject a factious man after warning. And he leaves off with greetings to brothers and sisters in Christ. Philemon, Paul writes Philemon. Philemon's character is displayed in verses 4 through 7. They had served together, verse 19. Paul shares his appeal to him. Onesimus, Philemon's slave, had stolen some money from him and ran away. And Paul meets Onesimus in Rome. Onesimus is moved by the Holy Spirit and gets saved. And Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter to intercede with Philemon to forgive Onesimus and accept him as a brother in Christ. Paul willing to pay anything he owes. We see in this letter tact, generosity, courtesy in the appeal to Philemon. It's a very dear picture of this short little letter. Paul left us much in books and letters moved by the Holy Spirit to write. Read them, ponder them, memorize them. They'll be an anchor to you and your soul. So let's spend a few minutes looking at some of your favorite verses in Paul's epistles that you have enjoyed over the years and share them with your table, and then we'll get back together in a few minutes. Well, it's been a great time sharing these verses at our tables, and I'm sure you could keep on going because Paul wrote a lot, and many of these verses are very precious to each of you, and moved by the Holy Spirit, some are more precious than others in your group. You know, you have different verses for, anyway, we're individual and God works us in that way. I thought a very fitting closing verse that Paul wrote would be good, and it's from 2 Timothy 4:17-18, which reads, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." What a fitting closing to Paul's ministry. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time studying Paul. I just pray that we would all glean more from it each day, that we would be more Christ-like each day to live and serve you. We just thank you again. Be with us now as we hear from Tim this morning. Open our hearts, and may we have a closer walk with you. Amen.